Am I on now? Great. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your unfailing love. And on the basis of that love, we ask that you might speak to us now, that we might speak to you. Amen. I wonder who the person is who you can be most honest with. Open up to, tell how you're feeling. Maybe it's deep joys and gladness and happiness. Or maybe it's bad things, worse things, dread about your position at work, or anxiety about that project that's coming up, or about a loved one. Or it's your children and parenting's not turned out like you were hoping it would. Or it's a relationship which is fast in the process of breaking, or you feel it's already broken. Maybe past wounds that have left a scar and still hurt, present pains or future potential anxieties. Maybe it's the sin that haunts us and we thought we'd beaten it, but it just keeps coming back over and over and over and over and over and over again. And this person, you tell them things you wouldn't tell anybody else. You're more open and unguarded and vulnerable than you'd be with anybody else. And when the pain gets too much, whose shoulder do you cry upon? Or if you're male and you don't cry, or like to think you don't cry, whose shoulder do you proverbially cry upon? Perhaps it's a spouse or a very close friend or a family member. Perhaps it's nobody at all. I was on camp for, I think, 3 weeks, and camp with a bunch of teenagers, telling them about Jesus, those that wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus, those that perhaps would. And I had to do a talk on heaven, a new creation. And I was trying to persuade 14 to 18-year-olds, who in many ways seem to have it all, that this world is a world of tears. But the next world, God's new world, will be a world of joy. And it wasn't that easy to do. Because often when you're between 14 and 18 years old, you've not really experienced a world of tears very much. And that might be the case for the Pathfinders that are in here right now. But when we get a bit older, well, we know that all too well, don't we? We know that this world is a world of tears. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it in other people's lives. And so whose shoulder do you cry on when it all gets too much? Or maybe it's no one. I read this in the paper earlier, an article about loneliness. Apparently we're in a loneliness epidemic in our 21st century technological world. And the article said this: it's all too easy to become consumed by family life, then to wake up in middle age, ostensibly at the center of a rich and busy life, struggling to remember your last meaningful conversation. How about I ask another question? How honest are you with the God of the universe? How open with him are you then? Do you ever weep to him? Maybe that thought has never even crossed your mind. Maybe you can't imagine ever being that open with your Father in heaven. Maybe it's something you used to do months or years ago, but you can't remember the last time you ever did that. We just had a prayer read. It's called Psalm 6, but it's basically a prayer from David to the Lord. And you probably noticed he holds absolutely nothing back. He cries out to the Lord with real tears. He weeps to him. David got that the Lord God Almighty has very broad shoulders and can cope with whatever we throw at him. I guess sometimes we'll, out of love and concern for someone else, hold stuff back. We don't want to burden them. So classically, we do that with our kids, don't we? I don't want to tell my child everything because I don't want to burden them. They can't cope with everything right now, so I hold stuff back from them. But we desperately, on the other side, we desperately want children to open up to us. We want to be the shoulder that they can cry on. And when that's not the case, well, that's very, very difficult. It's horrible when increasingly children stop opening up to their parents. And the Lord says, you are my children, and I'm desperate for you to open up to me, to be the shoulder that you can cry on, because I have very, very broad shoulders. And that is exactly what David does in this prayer. He holds nothing back. He weeps to the Lord. And as we see him do so, we're encouraged to do so too. Often Psalm 6 is one of the seven so-called penitential psalms. It's said that David is confessing his sin in these psalms and asking for the Lord to forgive him. And obviously sin's involved. The reality is that sin is a ever-present part of life in a broken world. And David wouldn't need to pray what he prays unless sin was an ever-present reality in a broken world. But I don't think primarily he's confessing his sin. Rather, he's being absolutely open about his present experience and what he's feeling. And he's an absolute wreck. His whole body is racked by pain, physical and emotional and spiritual. So physical, have a look at verse 2. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. And verse 6, I am worn out from groaning. And verse 7, my eyes grow weak with sorrow. I wonder if we know anything of such physical pain. Maybe it's the back that's killing us and has been for ages. Maybe it's the treatment that makes us cry with pain, like holes are being born in our bones. And when we feel physical pain, I wonder where we turn. It might just be, Lord, it hurts, Lord, it hurts, Lord, it hurts, Lord, it hurts. But I wonder if we'd ever consider turning to the Lord. But David's tears can't simply be explained by physical pain. Actually, the physical pain is an expression of a much deeper one, an emotional one. So have a look at verse 6. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. He's in a very, very dark place, is David. Looks a lot like what we might diagnose today as depression. Maybe we know something of that experience ourselves. Maybe we will do in the future. All is grey and numb, and it's difficult to get up, and paradoxically, it seems difficult to go to bed as well. And the physical pain he's experiencing seems to be brought on by his emotional turmoil. So like the stress at work, which leaves us emotionally drained and unable to sleep and puking up in the office loos. Or maybe it's the other way around, and the physical pain has brought on the emotional pain. We haven't had a good night's sleep in months and months and months, and now we just can't keep our emotions in check, whatever we try and do. And as David prayed, he wants us to know that we can pray too. We can take whatever the emotional burdens we carry to him, and he won't be surprised or disappointed, and he certainly won't be angry. He won't rebuke you for not being joyful and happy all the time. He won't tell you to pull yourself together, man. I was talking to a dear friend in Oxford a while back, and he said to me, I think one of the most helpful things that anyone's ever said to me in the Christian life, potentially, maybe it's just what I needed to hear at that point, he said, you know you can tell him how you feel. You know you can tell him how you feel. We can do that. We don't have to relate to the Lord in a make-believe world where we're always feeling happy. We can relate to the Lord when everything feels, frankly, rubbish. But the pain for David doesn't just stop with the physical and the emotional. It goes right down to the spiritual, right down to his very soul. Have a look at verse 3. My soul is in anguish. And verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. He feels as if the Lord is angry towards him, which isn't a surprise considering how he's feeling. It's true, isn't it, that our perception of the Lord's attitude towards us is pretty dependent on how we're currently feeling at any given moment. So if we're feeling happy, well, then the Lord must be feeling happy towards us. If we're feeling down, then we don't know if the Lord feels anything towards us at all. And perhaps in the spiritual is where we struggle more than anywhere else to go to the Lord with it. So, Lord, I can't believe you're good. Would we dare to say that? Lord, I'm not sure you love me. Would we dare to say that? Lord, are you even there? Would we dare to say that? Here we think we need to hide away from him and just pretend when we come to church or open our Bibles or help out in the kids' group. But we don't. Verse 3, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? And for David, in the midst of all this, he was surrounded on every side by enemies, maybe real or imagined. We know that King David in his life had enough enemies for them to have been real. It may just have been the paranoia of someone at the end of his tether, someone who felt like all the eyes were looking at him, willing him to fail and to mess up. In our case, those around us, the eyes looking upon us, may be real enemies, people around us making life very, very, very difficult. It may be imagined, and we feel as if everyone is taunting us behind our backs for our failure and our messing up and our life just being rubbish. David's entire being is racked by pain, and he cries out to the Lord, "How long? How long? Make it stop. Please make it stop." So weep to the Lord. It's the first thing, weep to the Lord. And I was reflecting on this a little bit about what stops us doing that, or what stops me doing that. I wonder if one of the ways is we have a misunderstanding of the way that we're to relate to our Father. So even though we know this isn't true on one level, we function like it is. We function like our relating to the Lord is one of performance. So allegedly some people have a kind of good side and a bad side, and when photographs are taken, they always want to show their good side. I suspect I have no good side. But some people have a good side and a bad side, and so when photographs are taken, they want to show their good side. And in some religions, when people come before their deity to pray, they want to show their good side. So Muslims have a set form of words and a set body posture to try and perform rightly before God so he will hear them and relate to them. And yet in Christianity, because it's a religion of grace all the way through from beginning to end, because he relates to us not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of his kindness and his love and his compassion, we can go to him however we're feeling. We don't need to present our good side to him and hope that that's enough. We can present ourselves in all that we are to him and know that he doesn't accept us on the basis of ourselves, but on the basis of his love for us. It may not be that, though. It may be something like, we don't think we have permission. So if you go to the mechanic, the mechanic wants to talk to you about your car. If you started talking about how your tooth is playing up or how you think you have a problem with your skin, he wouldn't be that interested. If you went to the doctor and said, "Oh, yeah, I think there's something wrong with my front suspension," he wouldn't be particularly interested. Certain people, there are appropriate things to talk about with. And maybe we think, well, some of the stuff that's going on inside just isn't appropriate to mention with the God of the universe. Some of the stuff I keep to myself and maybe share with close friends or family. But the Lord doesn't want to hear about it. I can't tell the Lord about that thing. But just like we rejoice and love to hear about the pains and hardships of our children, maybe at school, our Heavenly Father loves and rejoices to hear about all our pains and hardships, however trivial they may feel before him, or however much they may hurt in the moment. It may be we've just never been taught to pray like this. I was reflecting on some of the acronyms that were used to teach me how to pray. My mum used one of them. It's very good. Stop. Sorry, thank you. I hope I don't forget these. Sorry, thank you, others, please. And that's very good. Or ACT. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. Or pray, repentance, ask for others, yourself. All of them are great, but none of them include, Lord, this is how I'm feeling right now. And yet so many of the Psalms, and Psalm 6 is no exception, so many of the Psalms are dominated by, this is how I'm feeling right now, and I'm finding it really, really tough. Maybe we've just not really learned or been taught to pray how we're feeling. The idea that we'd tell the Lord how we are feeling is pretty new to us, like it was new to me when my friend shared it with me a few months ago. So try it. Weep to the Lord. Whatever it is, weep to him. Physical, emotional, spiritual pain. Go to him and weep. He's got broad enough shoulders to cope. And know that he hears. Have a look at verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. And of course, the problem with that is it's not our experience. Because when life's really hard, it doesn't feel like he has heard. especially when life is hard, it doesn't feel like he has heard. And actually, the whole psalm doesn't match our experience fully. So there's pain talked about like this, that certainly goes beyond any pain that I've had in my life. And enemies, well, I may have enemies. I don't think I do right now, to my knowledge. But I can't guarantee that my enemies, if I had them, would be put to shame, as David seems pretty confident of. And God's attitude towards me in verse 1, well, I might feel like verse 1 is true of me, but I know that it can't be because of the cross and what Jesus has done for me. If Psalm 6 is meant to be a prayer that I pray on my own, on the basis of my own experiences, well, the circle can't be squared. It will never quite match up. But there is somebody who prayed this prayer whose experience matches up totally and perfectly. He prayed at one point, "Now my heart is troubled." Or verse 3, "Now my soul is in anguish. Now what should I say? Father, save me from this hour." He faced all the pain that this world has to offer, physical, emotional, spiritual. Emotional as he faced the pain of people turning against him, even his closest friends. Physical as he was whipped and beaten and laid upon a cross. Spiritual as he cried out to the Lord God Almighty twice, "Take this cup from me, take this cup from me," and got no answer. And as he cried out on a Roman cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" And again, got no answer. There is a man called the Lord Jesus who prayed verse 1, and the Lord really was angry with him and wrathful towards him. There is a man who was surrounded by enemies who hated him so much that they conspired to get him arrested and then put him on a monkey trial and then got him found guilty and then got him killed. And the Lord Jesus was heard, because 3 days after dying a gruesome death on a Roman cross, his Father raised him from the dead. He defeated every enemy, including the devil and including death. And he was heard. The Lord really did turn back to him, as David prays. Have a look down in verse 4. "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." And on Easter morning, that's exactly what God the Father did for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might not feel like the Lord is answering our prayer, or even hears our prayer, or even cares. But because he answered Jesus' prayers, who experienced all the pain of this psalm, we can be adamant, 100% certain that he hears, and 100% certain that he'll answer. I wonder who you're more honest with than anybody else in the world, whose shoulder you'll cry on. Maybe you can think of lots of people. Maybe you struggle to think of anyone with whom you've had a meaningful conversation in weeks or months. And maybe, just maybe, you struggle to believe you can weep on the shoulders of Almighty God. But you can. And when no one else's shoulders in the whole world are broad enough, his are. And when you don't feel like you can weep to anyone else in the whole world, you can weep to him. And you can know that he hears. Verse 8. "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." It might be sin that we can't shake, or it might be physical illness that doesn't go anywhere. It might be emotional turmoil, or it might be spiritual anguish. But he hears. He's vanquished the great enemy of death. He's defeated your accuser, Satan. David prays in verse 4, "Turn." And in Jesus, God has turned towards us in kindness and love and compassion and grace. He has, and it may not feel like it, but it doesn't change the reality that he has. And one day, and I don't know when, but I pray that it'll be very soon, one day he'll come back and turn again, and he'll take away pain. Finally and ultimately, he'll take away sickness and mourning and death. He'll wipe every tear from the eyes of believers and we'll cry no more. So until that day, tell him how you feel. Weep on his shoulders and know that he hears. Let me pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you're a God for the real world, for how we're thinking and feeling in all its mess, in all the times when we are in such pain, whether it be mentally or emotionally or spiritually or physically. And we praise you that whatever our experience tells us, we can be absolutely sure that you always hear us, that you have turned to us and you will turn again when Jesus comes back. We pray that would free us up to weep to you. We pray it would free us up to tell you exactly how we feel. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.